You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Invite Larry Perrin to come up, and he's going to lead us in prayer.
There, I think I'm on. Pastor called me, wanted to know if I would lead the church in a congregational prayer, and I thought, what a great thing. I'm privileged to do it, and I wanted to read a scripture to start with. And give me a second here. One of my favorite scriptures in Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, don't worry about anything. Hear that? And you and I can't do it without God's help. We think worry is kind of part of life. God's calling us not to worry, but he says, instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we cannot understand. His grace, his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Wow, what a promise. Another scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 says, pray without ceasing. You know, I thought about that a lot as a younger Christian. Didn't make sense because I got to work and I got to do other things. But what I learned was that you're so in tune to praying, bringing things to God when they happen, instead of trying to figure it out first and then bring it to God, that when things happen instantly, I think like in a going in a car and something happens, because this actually happened to me, that I bring this problem immediately to God. To me, that's praying without ceasing. It's interesting because when we started this church, one of the things we wanted to do was be a church of prayer. And we have always prayed with the speaker from the very start. We meet in the back room here at this church and pray with whoever's going to bring the message, like Pastor Barry today. And from the very start, and there's only so many of us founders left. My wife and I were some of the founders of New Harvest. Of course, it wasn't called New Harvest. We just were a church to start with. Dave and Cindy Bargabas, and Craig and Kathy, Jamie Kuhn, and Linda Johnson. Of course, her husband, Ron, was part of that. But Ron, he left us in the first year and went to glory. So what a great man, though. So we desired of this church to move forward with prayer. And not just when we meet in the back, to lift up the message, to lift you up who have come, but that you would learn to, in your own life, bring all things to God. All things, not just the big things. I was stuck on that as a young believer first. Bring just the big things, because I don't want to bother God with the little things. But you bring everything, and you see what he'll do in your life. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity today to come and to lift up the service as we get ready to start, and we lift up our Pastor Barry, give him authority to bring forth the word, Lord. And what a word, we've been going through the foundations of the Christian faith this summer. There's nothing more important than what he's going to bring forth today about each one of our souls. Where do we go for eternity, Lord? There's only two places, Lord. And I think hopefully all of us here, known you, Lord Jesus, and want to spend eternity with you in a glorious, magnificent place. where there's no violence. We don't have to have policemen or armies. This place of love and peace and joy. Wow. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity.
Well, there's another way that as a child you could win something. I have a prize, but it's just like a participation kind of thing. We have a bulletin, and there's some blanks in the bulletin. And if you wanted to fill in some of those, just some of them, not all of them, I don't expect 100%. But if you'd like to participate in that game and then show me your bulletin with some of the blanks filled in at the end, I have another kind of gift or prize for you. So if you're a child and you would like to have a bulletin, Jim's on his way and Derek's on his way and Garrett, I should say, excuse me. And would you like a bulletin? Any kids want to participate in a bulletin? Ivy sure does. That's right. Good. Any of you, Judah, you want to do that? All right. Timmy, good job. So they want to participate. Addie wants to participate. Right over. Okay. Garrett's getting it to you. So you see on the side, there's blanks. That's another one. Yay. And if you fill in those blanks. Now, they're not easy blanks. I'm not saying they're all easy and everything. So you won't be able to spell these words unless you see them on the screen. I guarantee it. So if you see them on the screen, do your best. You can even abbreviate, all right? What's it mean to abbreviate? Make it shorter. All right. This morning, eternity, heads or tails. Now, you know in our game, you had to choose one or the other. And if you chose wrongly, what happened? You lost. You were out of the game. And so in a little bit of sense, I was thinking about that. When I was in high school, I had the opportunity to pick heads or tails as I was the captain on the team. And I'd always pick, the whole season, I'd pick tails. And I don't remember how many I even won, but one of my teammates said, "Hey, Brown, are you going to pick tails again?" And I said, "Yes, why are you going to do that?" Because I like tails. Well, I'm telling you, it's not a very good answer, but there it is. It may not be a very big deal to pick heads or tails, right? Might not seem like a big deal, but if heads equals heaven and tails equals hell, that becomes a much bigger deal. That's our subject, and it's a very important subject. It's not a very light subject, but it's a significant one. And every age, from the youngest to the oldest, should understand the importance of choosing heads or tails. Now, I was thinking also about identical twins. You know why I was thinking about identical twins? Because the kids are with us, and we have a leader in our church, a pastor in our church. Her name's Pastor Karen. And guess what? Pastor Karen is an identical twin. And you know what it means to be an identical twin? It means that they look alike, right? And so that's the first thing I was thinking about, that they look alike. But I was also thinking about how I read that identical twins can look the same on the outside, but on the inside, they can be quite different. Like one twin could be very outgoing and the other twin be more shy. The one twin might really like sports and the other twin is so much into music. That can be quite different. The outside can look the same, but the inside, that can be so different. Well, there's something I thought was such an interesting story about a couple of identical twins that I just want to tell you about them. Their names are Oscar and Jack. They're real people. And Oscar and Jack are right here. And do you think they look alike? Oh, really? Oh, well, that wasn't so good. I thought they looked at a spitting, you know, the word spitting image. What does that mean? I don't remember. But anyway, identical twins. These two guys were identical twins. And at 6 months of age, they were separated. And Oscar was, the parents divorced. And Oscar went with his mother, who was a Catholic and German. And so they moved to Germany. And they were born in 1933. So they went to Germany when Germany was about Nazi Germany. And Oscar, he grew up in Germany. And he greeted his school principal every morning with "Heil Hitler." And he joined the youth, the Hitler Youth Movement. That was Oscar. But Jack, on the other hand, he went with his Romanian Jewish father, and when he turned 15 years old, he was adopted by his aunt, and his aunt had spent several years in a concentration camp in Germany. Now, these two stories are really quite different. These two men looked so much alike on the outside, but on the inside, they were very different. You know what? In 1954, when they were 21 years old, they met each other. How do you think it went? Didn't go very good. They were thinking that twin, they were so amazed that they looked so much alike and everything, but they were so different on the inside. I mean, like heads and tails, because one grew up a Jew in the 1940s, and one grew up in Germany under Hitler. Wow! You can't imagine how different that would be. You know what? They never were able to be friends. I was thinking about lookalikes. And Jesus told a parable about lookalikes. And you might not even think that it's about lookalikes. And his story is about eternity. And it's an important story. It's maybe one of the most important stories. And in this story, there are two lookalikes. They are sheep and goats. Now, sheep and goats don't seem like lookalikes, do they? To us, they seem like they would be very different. But the breeds in Israel actually were quite similar. In fact, the shepherd would have sheep and goats in his flock, and he would, at the end of the day, because of their different personalities, he would separate them. The story that we want to read here is found in Matthew 25, verse 31, and it's going to tell us about sheep and goats, about heads and tails. Are you ready? Let's look at it. This is a very important story. It goes like this in verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Now that's a very important introduction. Do you understand where this is taking place? Well, we read about it already. I mean, if you read Matthew 24, you know about it. In Matthew 24, verse 30, it says, and then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is it. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. This introduction has people mourning. I would suggest to you those are the goats. And he talks about his elect. And that could be thought of as the sheep. Now, verse 32, all the nations will gather before him, and he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. And you know what this is called? The final judgment. All right, here we go. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. That is such a cool statement. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Isn't that fantastic? Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, listen to this, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. That is amazing. Then, verse 41, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison? It did not help you. And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord for us. Well, this is very important. It's the last parable. We believe this is the last parable that Jesus taught. It was right towards the end. You see in verse chapter 26, he's arrested and so on. So this is it. And it's probably the most important one because it has such an important topic. We're talking about eternity. And you know how long eternity lasts? You know how long eternity lasts, kids? Forever. Forever. That is called a long time. And then I was thinking also about how people can look on the outside one particular way, but it can be quite different on the inside. They might look okay on the outside, but what's happening on the inside is what matters most. And that's what we're talking about here. So when I thought about this topic, you're probably wondering, why would you pick this topic for family service? And then I didn't really pick it for family service, per se. I picked it in a sequence of things that would be foundational to our faith and that would highlight some of the important aspects of our statement of faith. And this is one of them. One of the key ones, if you'll go to our website, scroll all the way down, and you'll click on beliefs, you'll see our statement of faith. And if you want to read number 5, I'm going to show it to you right now. Number 5 says, men and women were originally created in the image and likeness of God. Craig Kuhn spoke on that last Sunday. They fell through disobedience, incurring both physical and spiritual death. Now, what does spiritual death mean? Separated from God. All men and women are born with a sinful nature and are separated from the life of God and can be saved only through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Substitutionary sacrifice. We all know what that means, right? It means that he died in our place. We deserve to die. He died in our place. That's what it means. And here is the key statement, top of the paragraph. Now, kids, this is where you want to fill it in. I know you've been waiting a long time, so patiently. No fill in the blanks until this moment. But here we go. Death seals the eternal destiny of each person. That's our topic. The eternal, now look at that, that's a big long word. Eternal destiny. The eternal destiny of each person. That's right. So, unbelievers will be separated from God into condemnation where they will exist forever. Believers will be received into eternal fellowship with God and will be rewarded for works done by the Spirit in this life. That's a very key statement. It deserves our attention, and we are looking at it today. The eternal destiny of each person. Every time you look at anyone you ever meet, they have an eternal destiny, and it's heads or tails. All right? So, don't just look at the outside. What really matters is the inside, and it can be as different as heads and tails, Oscar and Jack, or sheep and goats. Number one, first of all, some more fill in the blanks. Sheep, in our text here, the first word you notice about sheep is that they are invited to come. To come. The door is open. Come on in. The invitation is given. And this come, this blessed by the Father and the inheritance he has planned and everything, this is what is called good news. Good news. And verse 34 is so great. Verse 34 is about the expression of the sheep, the promise to the sheep, and what it means to be in the fold of Jesus Christ. Come, blessed, inherit forever from the beginning of the world. You will enjoy, and it's first in the parable. And that's very important to know. First in the parable because it's primary. It can stand alone. It's what counts. And then the other things spill after it. This is first. The invitation, come. The gift, come. The forever inheritance, come. All right? So, verse 34, this is really what gives me as a believer hope, and I'm sure it gives you as a follower of Christ hope. It is very hopeful. But the next words in the paragraph are often misunderstood. You can read these words about, you know, helping someone that's thirsty and visiting a stranger, and you can read all those words, and you can say, okay, that's what you need to do to get into heaven. You can read it that way. People have read it that way. Okay, if I do those things, then I'm going to be okay. Now, these things are great. They're marvelous gestures of faith. They definitely are. But I want to ask you, how many people do you need to feed to get into heaven? I've been to Haiti 4 times. There are 8 million people that are hungry in Haiti. I didn't even get close to feeding all of them. Not even close, right? How many people do you need to visit in prison? How many people do you need to visit in prison to get you into heaven? I visited 12 prisoners. I was thinking through my 12. Is that good? Is that enough? Is that going to make it? You see, we're looking at it wrongly. People are looking at it wrongly. It can't be about that. That isn't good news anymore. How much you do and how often you do it and everything. That cannot be the ticket to heaven. That can be the expression of faith that can be marvelous, but it cannot be the ticket. You see, the sheep in the story, they didn't even hardly realize what they were doing. Did you get that? That's a very important point. They didn't even, like, it was kind of like, oh, when did we do that, Lord? You know, it was kind of like that. And I don't know, I think they said it that way, but I did. You see, we have to think of this differently. Number one, here we go. Number one, the good news is that we've been freed to serve. Freed to serve. As in a free gift. Freed to serve. No longer earning. No longer motivated to measure up, like, how much am I doing? Not counting it, da-da-da-da. We're blessed by the Father. We'll enjoy life with Him forever. And now what do we get to do? We get to serve. We're free to serve. Do you want to serve? I want to serve. Do you like to serve? Let's serve, right? That's what it looks like. And why do I want to serve? Number two, because I'm grateful. I'm grateful to God. You know why I'm grateful to God? Because I was hungry. I was the prisoner. I was the stranger. And Jesus rescued me. Do you know that? Jesus rescued me. And He used some people to do it. He used Linda and Paul and Mark and Bitsy. And they were used by God. They did what the parable says, and they rescued me. They helped me. I could see Jesus in them. That's what I see this means. And it builds in me with a sense of gratitude and empathy for hungry and broken and hurting and imprisoned and empty people. Does it stir up an empathy in you? In our storyline, we say, we understand because we've experienced the same fear and failures, but we have accepted Christ's invitation to live without fear. And we understand, we move toward, we care about. We want to do these things because they're broken places in this world, and we want to be a part of the solution of showing people what Jesus is all about, right? That's what it is. Number three. And we get to do this for Jesus. We do this for Jesus. Now, the people in the story did not know they were doing it for Jesus. Did you know that? They didn't. They go, oh, what? I didn't know that we were doing it for Jesus. But they were doing it for Jesus. And we know they were doing it for Jesus because the story tells us. You see, we live on this side of the story. And why did Jesus tell us this story the way He told it? So that we would know that when we serve others, we serve Him. Did you know that? Isn't that cool? Now, we're not going to get up there and Jesus is going, you know, you did this, and I saw you, this is wonderful, and you were inspired to do this, fantastic. And you know what? When you did that, you did it for me. We're not going to be going, oh, really? I didn't know that. We already know that. It's part of the teaching. It's marvelous. When you serve others, you serve Jesus. That's it. So I hope when you think about that, it stirs you up to help others. Yesterday at the food bank, there was a fellow named Terry. Terry was getting some food. He had hit some rough times, and he began to tell me a little bit about his story. He said that his father had passed away. I'd said, how many times have you been to a food bank? This is only my second time, and it's just such an important time. I'm so grateful. I said, that's great, Terry, and everything. And then I prayed for him. But guess what? Guess what? You know what I thought about? I thought about Terry being Jesus. I was serving Jesus when I was helping Terry, just for a few minutes. Isn't that cool? That's so cool. Fourth, anyone can do these acts of kindness, right? Let's see. Can I visit a stranger? Well, that might take a little courage, but anybody can do it. I don't need a college degree, do I? He said, I did that kind of facetiously and all, but it's no special skill, no advanced degree. Anyone can help. I was reading this commentary. That's what pastors do. They read commentaries, and some of them are good. And this one paragraph talked about what I just have shared with you, and I hope that it makes sense to you because I thought it really was great. Humble ministry to the lowliest demonstrates Jesus' own humility in leaving the glories of heaven to bring salvation to us, to the weak and the downtrodden, the tax collector, sinners, the sick, the dying. We cannot serve others solely out of a motivation of religious obligation. For when we do it in that way, we'll be counting on our own prideful strength. We serve because we've been served. We love because we've been loved. We lift up because we have been lifted up. And we'll never forget it. Well, we'll never forget it. And so religious duty, public recognition can easily be turned around to the kind of hypocrisy that Jesus consistently condemned. No. A heart that has been truly transformed by the righteousness of the kingdom of God will serve out of humility. A heart transformed, that has been truly transformed by the righteousness of the kingdom of God will serve out of humility. There it is. Heads, friends. It's this invitation. It's the certainty of being with him one day. And we right now serve him with joy because we know one day we will be with him forever in heaven. Do I have an amen? Yes. So the kids need to know we're really a boisterous group. Yeah, okay. Well, in high school, I picked tails all the time. I always picked tails. And that was probably symbolic of the fact of the way I lived in high school, because I didn't know Jesus. But now, I only want to pick heads, because heads, to me, represents the head moving up Jesus. At least today it does. But I know people, and you know people, that are still choosing tails. And that's what the rest of the story is about. And it's the hard part of the story. It's challenging, but it's in the story. In fact, in Matthew 24:30, it says that Jesus will appear on the clouds in the sky. And what does it say about that? And many will mourn. Why will they mourn? Because then they will know that they missed it. They ignored the Savior. They neglected the Savior. They rejected the Savior, Jesus. And so they'll mourn. And that's what we're talking about right here. This is the second part of the story. You got to do that second part. And it's called The Goats. And it uses the word depart. And it's bad news. That's what I think. They're cursed. It's the idea of being cursed is condemned. And it also says they did not respond to the needs around them. It also says that. They didn't. And here's why. Number one, the goats do not realize their need for God. The goats do not realize their need for God. And so, they do not recognize the needs in others. Do not recognize their own need. And so, how can they recognize the needs in others? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who realize their need for God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those. That is the truth. But they don't. The goats represent those that don't realize their need. and they don't perceive that they're cursed, and they go through life and they don't notice the needs of others because they are kind of empty-hearted, cold-hearted. And the posture is this: everyone is okay, right? Everyone is okay. There's no real problem about sin. There's some bad things, but you know, it's no big deal. Everyone will be okay. That's the kind of thing. We're all okay. Number two, there's no benefit to helping others. They want to get something out of it. If I help someone else, what is it in for me? So why would I want to help a broken person or an imprisoned person? Why would I want to do that? There's nothing in it for me. It's just going to be make their life better, and I want my life better. And so this selfishness takes hold. Nothing in it for me. And the lack of care, again, shows an empty heart. Number three, guilty of sin. Guilty of sin. They have the idea here is without a redeemer, they are accountable. The Bible would say condemned because of their sin. Sin will be judged. Sin must be punished. And the story shows that very clearly. That's the idea. It's a challenging aspect because it says, depart from me. I do not know you. Well, when I think about this topic of hell, I want to tell you that I don't believe God sends people to hell. In fact, my understanding of God is that he doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to life. Did you know that? From 2 Peter 3:9, that's the heart of God. I want you to hear that. The heart of God is that he wants no one to perish, but all to come to relationship with him. In fact, he set everything up so that we could have fellowship with him. He provided all that was needed, and sacrificially so that we could be connected with him. But here's the thing. The truth is, one can choose the hope of heaven and what Jesus offers, heads, or ignore and even reject the offer given through Christ's death, tails. Here's the point. Each one, every person, individually, has the freedom to choose. And they will choose one way or another. C.S. Lewis put it this way, and this is a helpful kind of picture to me. Sin is man saying to God throughout life, go away, leave me alone. And hell is God's finally saying to such a person, you may have your wish. It is God's leaving man to himself as he or she has chosen. If it's heads, great. If it's tails, so be it. Well, I wanted to make sure that we have a clear pathway to heaven. So, and I thought of the kids. I thought, well, will they still be connected with me by this moment? And anyway, I'm a pretty optimistic guy. But here we go. Pathway to heaven. And I want to make it as simple as possible. A, B, C, D. First, admit your need for God. So important. This is so crucial that we realize that we are spiritually bankrupt and that we are in desperate need of forgiveness and salvation and that we can't do it. Only he can. Admit your need for God. B, believe in Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior because he is the way to heaven. He said that clearly many times. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Believe in Jesus. C, confess your sins. We're all sinful. We realize that. We know that we can't get there on our own. So we confess our sins. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I would be desperate without it. And I come to Christ. I confess my sins. And then D, I decide to follow Jesus. I want to be his disciple. I decide I want to be his disciple. So, simple, but very true. Admit your need for God. Believe in Jesus. Confess your sins. Decide to follow him. And guess what? The gift, letter E, eternal life. Eternity. Eternal life to be with the Lord forever. Isn't it great to have the hope of eternity and know Jesus? And I don't want anybody to, on the camera or in this room, to go away uncertain about it. So I want to pray with you as we close. Let's pray as I close my message. Father in heaven, God, we are in this place hearing the most important truth there is in life, because life is so short, it's so brief. It's like the twinkling of an eye, as the scriptures say. So, Lord, that we would be ready, certain and ready for eternity and to face you one day and have such confidence and hope because of Jesus in our lives. And so, Lord, I want to pray for anyone that might be uncertain about their connection to you through your son, Jesus. And the simple prayer that anyone can pray, Lord, is that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I receive him into my life. I could never make it on my own. I'm a sinner. I fall short. And Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Now come into my life. I want to follow you. Make me your disciple. Make me everything you intend me to be. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. I look forward to seeing you one day in heaven. And we all said, Amen.